Happy Sabbath, everyone. I have to let you update you on a few things here. My wife's not with me again. It's like two times in a row since I've been here. We went out to dinner last night with Bill and Melissa Hudson, my niece and nephew-in-law, and by the time we were done at Fishbone, she started feeling bad, and she started feeling bad actually before we started eating, so it's not Fishbone's fault, it's not Bill or Melissa's fault, it's not my fault, but she was feeling pretty bad, some kind of stomach bug, and so she's in bed this morning. You don't have to tell her I told you all of that. So that's why she's not here. I spoke with Dale Yates this morning, and he's been cleared to go back to work here in a week, and he is definitely improving. So we had a good conversation, spoke about 45 minutes on the way here. And then lastly, I want to just quickly brag on Joel Rodriguez, who, I don't know if you know this or not, but when we first moved this area 20 years ago, my son, Ryan, my oldest son, and my other son, Stephen, my next son, and my daughter, Caitlin, were all taking violin, as was Omar and Joel. And we would go over to their house, and Caitlin was barely big enough to even fit underneath the countertop, but the boys, and their two boys, Rodriguez boys, would all play the violin together at their house in the mornings when we go over there. That's when they lived over by Busch Gardens. And then I was thinking this morning, man, what a great thing that was. I mean, all my kids still play the violin, and I know both of the Rodriguez boys do, too, even though one of them has kind of peeled off to play the guitar. But it's a great thing, you know. And we had a goal as a parent. This is off the subject, I know. We had a goal as a parent to have our kids have music instruction for 5 years through the Suzuki School of Music by the time they were 10 years old. And the studies show from that particular training program that 90% of those kids, well, all of those kids will end up in the top 90% of their classes in study for the rest of their life. Okay? And that has proven to be true. All three of our kids are in the top 90% of their class. You know? And the ones I know that have been in there. So that's a great thing. Music training is a good thing, and it's a good example. And I always appreciate watching and hearing a good violinist play, and he is a good one, and it's a real good thing. It's a blessing to have him here. So I hope I haven't embarrassed him. I know he's not there, but I'm sure he probably hears, and you could let him know. He probably is. Okay? So I want to get that out of the way. Also, I spoke with Mr. Zimmerman, or he spoke with me, and gave me permission if I had to go an extra 15 minutes, please forgive me. I don't want anybody taking time and say, he went 16 minutes over, Mr. Zimmerman, and I had to go to the bathroom. Don't do that, okay? You can go to the bathroom whenever you want, all right? And I have permission to go a little bit over, all right? One other thing, okay? If I use the term you in my message, okay, that doesn't mean you. That means you. In English, there is the collective you, and there is the singular you. Whenever I say you, let me tell you, I don't want to say me, I, all the time. Otherwise, you would say, man, he sure talks about himself a lot. Okay, but when I'm saying the word you, then it comes across like I'm saying you. No, brethren, we're in this together. I can't say we, or it weakens it. If I say you, it focuses it. If I say I bring it back this way totally. It's important when you're going to discuss a subject like I'm going to discuss today. When I put this message together, I put it together with the idea of four stories. They were little stories, and they came to my attention while I was developing this message over the last several months. This is an actual tail-on message I'm adding on to Judgment, Mercy, and Faith in Matthew 23:23, which you heard a part of that last Holy Day. Okay, and it's a developmental thing with me. I don't know how it works, but however it works, call it inspiration, call it whatever you want to call it, but that's the way it works with me. So I'm developing another one now while I'm talking about this one, and then I'll put it together before I speak again. Okay, well, this particular one, I had these four little stories either sent to me or I fell upon them that fit into the message, and you'll see what I mean when I tell you the message, that fit into the message right when I needed them. All right, and the stories, one of them's about corn, another one about parrots, another one about eagles, and the last one about a bus driver. All right, I never would have assembled those subjects together, but they drive the point home, all four of them, ironically, to that place. So come with me, please, to Matthew 5:9. and so that Mr. Curry doesn't have to come up to me and say, "What's your title?" I affectionately say that, by the way. This title is, "Think Like a Christian, Be a Peacemaker." In Matthew 5, when we begin, Jesus Christ begins with the Sermon on the Mount. You will find in these Beatitudes where most of our kids are not able to tell you all these Beatitudes, and we as adults should be able to do that. Excuse me. In verse 8, now actually we start in verse 7, the merciful one. Blessed are the merciful. Last sermon, judgment, mercy, faith, Jesus Christ saying it's a weightier, important matter, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here we find, nestled in there, this progressive way of thinking, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you're honest with yourself, you want to be called a child of God. You want that. That is like saying, that's my dad. Well, that's my son. That's my daughter. Right? And I was laughing the other day when I opened up the Bible because it said, men and brethren. What does that really mean? I guess you can't say men and cistern because that wouldn't be exactly right. But what they mean by men and brethren is men and everybody else. The ones that lead the households in the days, that's the way the Bible was constructed, and everybody else. Everybody else. We all want to be children of God. We don't want to be called that. Because if he calls you that, he means that. So what are you going to do to say, I'm a child of God? It's more than just exist. So let's start out with the first story, about the story of growing corn. There was a Nebraska farmer who grew award-winning corn. Each year he entered his corn to the state fair where it won a blue ribbon. One year, a newspaper reporter interviewed him and learned something interesting about how he grew it. The reporter discovered that the farmer shared his seed with his neighbors. Well, how can you afford to share your best seed corn with your neighbors, and when they're entering corn in the competition with yours each year? I don't understand, asked the reporter. Why, sir, said the farmer, didn't you know? The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn, swirls it through from field to field, and if my neighbors grew inferior corn, cross-pollination would steady degrading of the quality of my corn. If I'm to grow that corn and it's to be as good as it is, then my neighbors have to grow good corn. He's very much aware of the connectedness of life. His corn cannot improve unless his neighbor's corn also improves. So it is in other dimensions. Those who choose to be at peace must help their neighbors to be at peace. Those who choose to live well must help others to live well. For the value of a life is measured by the lives it touches. And those who choose to be happy must help others to find happiness, for the welfare of each is bound up with the welfare of us all together. Not just in this room, everybody we touch. For the lesson for each of us is this. If we're to grow good corn, we must help our neighbors grow good corn. Sounds simple enough. At the gas station when you get your gas and they cut in front of you. At work, your neighbors, the people that go down the road that did something nasty. If you want to be at peace, if you want to be a child of God, you need to think about the corn you grow. Quite simply. How are you helping your neighbor plant their corn? Sometimes it's real slow. Sometimes it's real steady. But it's my intent here today, brethren, to present the inner workings of being a peacemaker. For it's a way of thinking. It should be one of our goals. It should be one of those things we work on moment to moment. First point. Peace is more than the absence of war. Peace is more than the absence of war. We've probably all heard the Jewish saying, Shalom, my brother. And generally, we interpret that to mean peace. Okay? But I want to give you the full meaning of what the Jewish person says when he says Shalom. What he's saying is I want you to have the best and highest possible rewards and goings on in your life as possible. Because that will assure peace. He's not just saying, let's not fight. He's not just saying, let's lay down our guns. He's saying, I want you to have all that there is out there when he says it. So when you say, I want to have peace with my brother, I don't want to fight about this anymore. It's not enough. That's not enough. Jesus Christ's title was what? King of peace. When he says we're going to take all of the swords and plowshares, you know, turn the swords into plowshares, you know, the whole saying for the millennial thing. If you don't go a step further, you will kill your neighbor with your plowshare. Have you not seen that before? If you just say, oh, well, it's gonna, magical. He's going to sprinkle fairy dust on me and I'm going to be a good person and I'm going to use it the right way. It's not the way it works. I would love to say it would be that easy because I'd like to go in the booth, poof, come back out and it was all done. Like taking a picture. Wouldn't that be great? It doesn't work that way. If you want to have muscles, you have to work out. And what I'm telling you today is with this peacemaking idea, we have to work on that. If you want a peacemaking muscle and you want to be called a child of God, you have to work on it. When you say shalom to somebody in peace and you forgive them, you have to work on it. This isn't coming from me. I wish I could do well at that. I actually am not very good at that. Okay? I would like to do better at it. And so I'm going to try to share with you how we do that. There are two kinds of peace that we know of. One with God, make your peace with God, and then the one with our neighbor and our surroundings. The one with God is considered subjective. You know why it's subjective? Because it's free of prejudice or bias, because you don't see God in your eyes every day. The minute you see something in your eyes, you say, oh, you got a freckle there, or you got a wart, or you're looking a little bit fat, or you're looking a little skinny, or you don't look as good as you used to look. And you see the eyes, and what we see of life starts to take hold inside of us, and we don't realize that it's tainting our ability to be nice to someone else. The minute that starts to take hold, you're in a downhill slide. You're not going towards peacemaking, you're going towards separation. That's what you're going toward. Because you're looking at the things that are not pleasant in your sight. It's pretty simple. Okay? Because we're constructed as beings that have our senses. Hearing, sight, blah, blah, blah. Okay? And when we pick things up, we have to pick them up with the idea that we're going to use them to the benefit of our souls, that God has given us the heart that we can become useful in the world tomorrow. That doesn't just come by coasting. That doesn't come by just waking up in the morning, saying a prayer, and walking on your way and saying, I went in the magical booth this morning. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Come with me, please, to Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5 is where we'll start because it used to be a memory scripture for years and years about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is good because we, as we're heading up towards Pentecost and going to that season of His plan, we should realize the necessity or the need we have for God's Holy Spirit. We'll begin there. It's from verse 6. For then, when we were yet without strength, we didn't have strength to do this. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, which we all were. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would, you know, even dare to die. In other words, we weren't good, but He died for us. But God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Are we better than Jesus Christ? Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So, He's given us what we need. He's delivering His Holy Spirit to us. He's putting it, impregnating it in our hearts. What are we really using it for? In verse 10, for if then, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, which is a big package, a big present, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. This is the saving process where we use that Spirit. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. If Jesus Christ isn't in the center of your thinking, you can't get there. Doesn't matter what church, doesn't matter what place you go, doesn't matter what door you go through. If Jesus Christ isn't in the center of your thinking, everything you do wrapped around that precious blood of Jesus Christ, you're like a robot, because the heart's not going to be there. You need the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ to do that. Colossians 1. I try to put my head around how you do that better every day. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's really difficult. It's really, really difficult when you're faced with something at work and the person knows nothing about the Bible. And they're doing things that you just don't agree with. It's easy to cut them off like an appendage. And say, you know what? I don't have to deal with you. You used to work for me because I don't want you anymore. If God did that to us, how you treat the least of them, we'd be in trouble. So we need to work within our hearts, brethren. We need to work within our hearts and move some of that callousing away, if it's there. We all have it to a degree. And move it away a little bit, and then allow Jesus Christ to try to work in us. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether they're in the earth or in the heaven. We have talked about the Islam raising up. Do you realize that it tells you in Genesis 16 and 17 they would be blessed, the sons of Ishmael? Okay? If you're going to reconcile Israel with Ishmael and have peace, it's going to take God to do that. It's going to take God to do that. All right? But the fact is the Lord God made them all. All things bright and beautiful. Didn't say, we're bright and beautiful. You guys are ugly. That's not what it says. All things. It's inclusive. If you want to have peace, you have to include the fact that the person you don't like, God made. That's how it comes. That's the perspective you need to develop. If you don't have that perspective, you need to work on it. Because that's God's perspective. That's what it tells all of us right here, is that we need that. You want to be a peacemaker? You want to work on something? That's something to work on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I wrote this one right. Okay, here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that? And he has made us the servants of reconciliation. Do you see yourself as a servant of reconciliation? Are you really like that? Or is it kagwa, living? That's just within the body of Christ. Much less Muslims, Buddhists, heaven forbid we would treat them well. You see, he says, you called ones, are a ministry of the reconciliation. That's what he says. That's what the words say. Verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. Now, there's a reconciliation process. I can't even get it to reconcile within my own little Bob Orris life. But here we have God who's doing it. For the world, he's bringing it together, he says there. And he's not imputing their trespasses, their sins to them. So should we it be imputing the other things, the trespasses of someone else against us? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Trespasses, isn't that in there? Where is it? Because now then, brethren, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. Oh, let's use this word. Now then, brethren, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you. That's what it is. That's what that word means. Beseech means to beg. God is begging you to be an ambassador for Him. If someone begs you, does it impact you? It does me. Because I've been to Mexico. When they beg. Alright? And you can get calloused. But the first time you go there and you see somebody, well, like I did in Thailand when I was there, no arms, no legs, just one stub, and he's sitting there and he's asking for money. I don't care how much of a scam it could be, I'm going to give that guy money. Okay? Because it impacts me. This is what God's saying. He says, I am begging you, brethren, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and help me to reconcile the world to myself. So how are we doing? How are we doing? In your little cavity, in your little cylinder, how are you doing? That's what this word of God is. It cuts through the heart both ways with a sword, discerning. And it's telling us what we need to do. And if we can't use the word of God to live by it, to actually make decisions to live by it, we're not applying the word of God. If not, we just are an instrument of knowledge. I'll tell you about the Sabbath. I'll tell you about this or that. Nothing wrong with those things. Breathe life into it. You ever see somebody that's about to die and you have to do CPR on them and you have to put your mouth up there and you have to work their chest and you have to breathe into them? Breathe life into yourself. This kind of life. So that when you do wake up, when you do open your eyes, you say to yourself, man, I have not done very good. Because none of us have done that good. We are ambassadors for Christ. Philippians 4. We find there Philippians 4, verse 7. And here's what shall keep us. And the peace of God shall keep us. And the peace of God will rule your heart. Does it rule your heart from the King of Peace? Do you look at Jesus Christ like He is the King of Peace? I have not. I haven't. I can tell you right now. And if I wanted to, I can go, and I would never do this. I can go around the room and I can say, oh, I remember this. I remember that. I remember that. You can do the same in here. You can do the same in here. But you know, at the same time you're doing that, you are distracted. You are distracted from the peace of God. That's not what the peace of God's made of. The peace of God has to do with including. It has to do with serving. It has to do with love. It has to do with good judgments and good mercy. That's what the peace of God is consisting of. And when you come in here, I've said this before, when you come in here, if you walk out that door with the same mentality as you came in here, or Mr. Mooneyham, both of us have failed. We failed. You came and you sat in a chair to hear the word of God. It didn't pierce your heart like a sword and change you. And if it didn't, we failed. Then we may as well just not even, just let the violin play because it's probably better. Seriously. Second point. We live in a world that thrives on contention and opposition. Okay, put that in your mind. That's true. The world thrives on it. You go up to get in line at Home Depot. I'm there so much, you know, probably should use another store. You get the line there, and so everybody else is rushing. You know, they're trying to look and see you. They're coming down the aisle this way. You're coming down the aisle this way, and you're thinking, okay, there's three people in that. There's only one over there. I got to beat him there to check out because he's got a huge cart. So you start walking a little faster. All right? We live in a world that thrives on contention and opposition. Okay? Darwinism, that's what it's all about. Survival of the fittest. Don't find it in the Bible, brethren. 2 Corinthians 4. the other day I was at Wendy's, and talking about this line thing, and there was a retired lady. How do I know? Because she had the little blue handicap thing there, and I tell my kids, I says, "You see that little sign in the mirror? That means careful, they're going to make you handicapped next." I live in Zephyr Hills. There's a lot of those. Okay, so this guy's going up to the line there to order in the drive-thru. And then there's an entranceway or exitway over here. And this girl speeds up. She sees this other one coming around. And I'm behind the lady in the van. And as the van's going up here, the lady comes up there. So the lady in the van speeds up. And we all know they normally don't speed up. They're usually really slow. So she flies up there. And the other girl comes up there. And then she starts edging in. Every time that the one car would go up, the other one's going. And I'm thinking, who's going to win this one? You know. And she gets all the way up there. And then finally the girl comes in there and says, "I was here first. You sped up." I hear yelling at her in the line. "I was here first. You sped up." Are you speeding up? Who was there first? We live in a world of contention and opposition. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry that God has given us, made possible, as we have received mercy," as we said in the last day of unleavened bread, "as we received that, we faint not, we don't falter, we don't make a mistake, we fulfill what's expected of us. Verse 2, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully so you can get what you want. By manifestation, open showing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You need humility to do that. Verse 3. "But if our gospel be veiled," hidden, "it's hidden to them that are lost." So if God's not calling, you have to understand you're working in a world that is steeped in contention and opposition. And if God hasn't called them right now, they're not going to be godly in their response. So you better realize in your head, you're not always going to get a godly response. You might get a godly response in here, but you're not always going to get a godly response there, because it tells you. Verse 4, "in whom the god of this world," Satan, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should shine to them." In other words, "I was here first" wouldn't be there, because it'd say, you know, chill, I'm going to have a little patience while you go up in order. Or the other one would say, she looks like she's on lunch break, and I really don't have anything to do, and I live in a mobile home park up the street, so maybe I should let them go. One of them would say that. You would hope, if they had God's Spirit. It would be shalom, you know, not ramming. John 14. John's one of my favorite books, because there's so much stuff in there. All the Johns, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, regular John. John 14, verse 30. Words of Jesus Christ. This should really strike you when you think about what he's saying here. Verse 29 we'll start with. "And now I have told you before it comes to pass." In other words, I'm prophesying something so you understand when it comes to pass that I told you this is coming. You know, like your mom or dad saying, "I told you so." Okay? "That when it comes to pass, you might believe." Verse 30. "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you." In other words, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit and how God indoctrinates your heart to be a Christian. "For the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." In other words, if he has nothing in God, he's not going to recognize anything of God. And he's the prince of this world. And that's where we are. That's where we live. That's where we reside. That is the surroundings of where we are. How about a story about the parrot? Want to hear the parrot story? A young man named John received a parrot as a gift. The parrot had a bad attitude and an even worse vocabulary. We know a parrot just like this. Every word out of this bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. So John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by constantly saying polite words, playing soft music, and anything he could think of just set a good example. But nothing worked. Finally, John got fed up and he yelled at the parrot. The bird yelled back. John shook the parrot and the bird got angrier and ruder. Finally, in a moment of desperation, John put the bird in the refrigerator freezer. For a few minutes, listen to the whole story. For a few minutes, John heard the birds squawk, kick, and scream. Then suddenly there was quiet. Not a peep for over a minute. Fearing that he'd hurt the bird, John quickly opened the door to the freezer. The parrot calmly stepped out into John's outstretched arm and said, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I am truly sorry, and I will do everything to correct my poor behavior." John was astonished at the bird's change of attitude. As he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, the bird continued, "May I ask what the chicken did?" It was frozen solid. Okay. So what does it take for us to change our behavior? You need to see the frozen chicken? You need to be that close to death before you do? What does it take? Before you are going to make the changes where you are going to be a peacemaker with your neighbor, your brother, your sister, and anyone around you, does it take the frozen chicken? It is the Prince of Peace that shares His Holy Spirit with us. It is the Prince of Peace that took His blood. When you cut yourself, what do? You try to stop it as soon as possible. He poured it out so that that would give you what you have today. Collective you. John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, that I give it to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's a full concept. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus Christ, who gave His blood for us, said that. Not as the world gives peace, that temporary peace like, if I give Him this, I'll get this back. You know, the give and take peace? That's not the peace He's talking about. He's talking about the fullness of joy that inside of you, your acids in your stomach don't flow. He's talking about the one that when you go outside, you feel like a teenager, has no responsibilities. That's the peace He's talking about. We live in a world of contention and opposition. And we can't allow ourselves to live in what I call existential shock. Constantly existing shock. Where you just say, "Oh no, I got a client that's going to just strangle me when they see me. Oh no, my neighbor's got to go quickly. I didn't cut the hedges." Oh, constant. Do you live in constant existential shock? "Oh no, I'm going to see so-and-so, and last time I talked to him, I owe him $5. It goes on and on and on. You create the shock yourself by not accepting Jesus Christ's peace and extending it. If you got a problem, pay the $5. If you got a hedge that needs to be cut, get it cut. If you got a client that's a problem, sit down and talk with them. If you got a neighbor that's a problem, ask them why. Do what you can, and God will do the rest. And you will have peace, even if the results isn't what you want. You will have peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. You need to act like a child of God then. Philippians 4. Come with me to Philippians 4, please. We were just there a little while ago. Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You're not going to need Zantac if you do this. Okay? That's what that means. Because what things are, he says here, verse 8, "Finally, brethren," finally, in its finality, brethren, those things that are true that you know in God's Word, those things that are honest, "I owe you $5, I'm going to pay it." Those things that are just, whatever those things are, they're simply pure, and you lay yourself down to it in humility because you don't raise up over it, those things are of a good report and they have virtue. And with those things you find in verse 9 that the God of peace shall be with you. It seems simple. But when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you're still yourself. You're not someone else. And now you usually walk the same way, use the same toothbrush, use the same doors, use the same pants, the same schedule, and then you go through. Now you have to change something. So you have to open your eyes up and you have to say, how can I change it? How can I change it? How can Bob, Joe, Sandy, Jim, anybody change it? How do you do that? And you have to open your eyes and say, I'm going to be a peacemaker today. And when it comes contention, you say, chill. One of the ladies that works for me, she has sometimes troubles with the tenants. I have a property management company. And she says, you're so smooth and soft with your words. I would like to tell her, can you be smooth and soft with your words? It's not because I'm trying to lay oil on it. You know, lay it down so it's calm. There's ways of doing it. But you can't be positioned where it only works my way. Your way is not the only way. Never was, and it never will be the only way. It will always have some crack or fissure in it. It always will, because we're not perfect. You might be in the right direction, still won't be perfect. You might think it's absolutely your best. Your best days is filthy rags. Sorry, it's who we are. Okay? That should bring some humility to you. I'm not going to go through Galatians 5, 19 and 22, the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. It's clear what those are. And we need to work on those for sure. But I will turn to James 3. Please come with me there, James 3. I appreciate very much the way some of the dovetails are here with Mr. Mooneyham's message. James 3. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, like in Galatians 5, without favoritism, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, the ground that it's sown in, tells you verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if you want the fruits of the Spirit, you need to sow them in a ground of peace. And that takes a disposition. That's why those people are called the children of God. It should lay down in our souls. When we hear this, we should be able to lay it down in our souls where you're not keyed up, where your nerves aren't almost visible on your skin. That's the way it should be. It should affect you that way. We heard about the eagle. The parrot. Let's talk about the eagle. It's an interesting story here. Did you know that an eagle knows when a storm is approaching long before it breaks? The eagle will fly to some high spot and wait for the winds to come. When the storm hits, it sets its wings a certain way, and you've probably seen this before, with like hawks in Florida, so that the wind will pick it up and lift it above the storm. It'll stay above the storm, and while the storm rages, the eagle will stay at the top. And the hawks do the same thing. Predatory birds will do it. The eagle does not escape the storm. It simply uses the storm to lift itself higher. It rises on the winds that bring the storm. When the storm of life comes upon us, all of us will experience them. We can rise above them by setting our minds and our belief toward God, and the storms do not have to overcome us. We can allow God's power to lift us up above Him. God enables us to ride the winds of the storm that bring and come with sickness, tragedy, failure, death of a loved one, disappointment, all of those things. We can be above those, and we can have joy despite the problem. So remember, it's not the burdens of life that weigh us down, it's how we handle them. So when the storm comes, and you can usually see it coming, you can see the guy you owe $5, he's marching up to you pretty fast. You can see the lady in the Wendy's line. You can see the client coming through the door and they kind of boom, boom, open it up real fast. You know those clues. We're not so young that we can't see that happening. When the storm starts to come, set your mind, how am I going to handle this? And if you can set your mind before you know they're coming through the door, when you know they're coming through the door sooner or later, then you're better off taking the storm to them and saying, how can we settle this? That's the meaning of shalom. James 4, right across the page, which we've heard from Mr. Mooneyham, which is spot on. So where do these wars and fightings among you come from? It's not my intent to read all of this that he just read, but it is my intent to point some key thread through this. When we read this, we shouldn't read it so it says this. So where do these fightings and wars come? They come from your lusts, and they come from your members. And you seek to have, you see. Because you're the adulterer, and you're the person that's here. And you see, that's not the way this is read. Okay, when it says here, verse 6, but he gives more grace. He gives me more grace. And he resists you because you're proud, and I'm humble. See, what he's telling you here is, you need to be humble. You need to submit yourself before God. You need to resist the devil so he will flee from you. Not to turn it around and say, oh, this all happened to me because they haven't resisted the devil. They're such a sinner, they're part of the world. I am so glad I'm not part of the world because they are. You're up here and they're down here. You need to be at least be eye to eye. And I would prefer you to be over here. If I can do this, I'd be happy with that. Maybe about here. You get the point? That's what needs to happen. And if you look at it that way, you're going to have peace. You're going to have peace. Because what happens is you think, oh, I'm humble, I don't want to be. I am not a doormat. You see these prints on my back? That's because I was a doormat. Okay. If you do it the right way, you're not going to have prints on your back. You're going to walk away and you're going to say, I did the right thing. And God's going to make you feel inside like you've done it all, and you know, in his spirit. And then when it happens a little bit while later, you know what? Most people do this. I know you're going to identify with this. What will happen is you try to talk to somebody about something, and it's not receptive. And then you say and you walk away, well, I did my part. Right? I mean, you did my part. They're not listening to me. Okay, so therefore, I'm not going to give them a card when it's their anniversary. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. So you build it all up because I did my part and they weren't receptive. Okay, you're not going to invite them to the party. You're not going to invite them to... See, because you've done your part and they weren't receptive. It was just one point, brethren. It was one point of life. You didn't agree on it. It didn't work out right. You don't have to treat them like the filthy rags that's mentioned in Isaiah. You can go your way and you can show them that you're rising above the storm. You know, I know we didn't agree with this. You know, I want you to still have a good day, blah, blah, blah. Another opportunity comes up where you have interactions with them and you include them. Because when you include them, you're using that all-encompassing love towards that person. That's the way you foster peace. Fourth. Did I read third? I don't think I did. Third, our inner peace comes from Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us. I think I sped past the point and then gave you James 3 and 4, if you need to put it in order in your notes. Then the fourth point. If we don't initiate and model peace with our neighbors, we stifle God's Holy Spirit. You take His Holy Spirit and you put it in a box. A really small one. When it's huge. And you keep trying to stuff it in there. Don't do that. Open it up. Some people say, the tenants tell you the funniest things, because they have old, young, all variations of them. They'll say, oh, this happened. I have a clogged drain. It just stopped up. I had this happen. New house. I had this happen yesterday. 4 o'clock on Friday, the famous witching hour. 4 o'clock on Friday, you know, a plumbing problem comes. So I call the plumber. I finally figured out, just call a plumber, you know. So I call a plumber. I used to go over and do it myself. So I call this plumber. He comes over. Sure enough, something in the drain. One of the kids put something down the toilet. Happens all the time. I found cell phones. Seriously. Glasses of the cleaning lady. Had to pull the whole toilet because it couldn't go through the trap. You know, a potato. These things all clogged them up, and they told me, oh, I don't know what went down there. And then you pull it out and you show it. This is the famous part. You show it to them and they say, well, I don't know where that came from. Lady, it's your toilet. There's not 5 people living here. There's 2 of you. It's because they don't want to pay for it. You know. But if we initiate the mile of peace, it costs me money to do that sometimes. It's going to cost you money sometimes. That's my point. I tell them, look, next time, you're going to pay for it because I know, the kid did it, you weren't looking, you know, you're a nice family, blah, blah, blah. I'll pay for it this time. Cost you money. It's not your money, it's God's money. Let's be real about it. You don't own anything. I don't own my jacket. I don't own any of the things that we own. I just use them right now, and I hope I'm a good steward of it. That's all it is. You go from A, baby with no clothes, to B, baby with clothes on or adult with clothes on that is buried or cremated or whatever you go. That's not, and in between there, you're just a steward of everything that goes back and forth. That's all it is. So we kind of got to have a realization check there. 2 Timothy 1. Actually, I'm going to go to John 16. You can put 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7 in your notes. I'm trying to keep in time here. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. That basically says, in that scripture, stir up the gift of God that's been given to you. That's what it says. Stir it up. Okay, now we'll go to John 16. John 16, verse 31. John 16, verse 31. And as Mr. Mooneyham said about faith as one of his points. So Jesus says to him, no, you're not going to pull any punches here. When you deal with disabled people, sometimes you're told, give them a clear, concise directive. Don't work up to it. Clear, concise directive. You know? This is what Jesus Christ here says. Do you now believe? Very clear, concise directive. Do you, speaking to you, now, this instant, believe? That's what he says. He says, verse 32, for behold, the hour comes, yes, and is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me, just like we are never alone. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, lines and Wendy's, etc. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. He tells you you're going to have the tribulation, and then right on the tail end of it, Jesus Christ says that you will be of good cheer. Have good cheer. He's overcome the world. He's going to be with you. He is your Savior. He's your saving grace. You think you worry about something? You have a saving grace. I have a saving grace. We should encompass that. Take ourselves and wrap it around Jesus Christ and take him as a real human being like he was. Now is your God, your Savior, the King of Peace. Grab a hold of him and say, man, I am sure glad that you're my friend. Right? I'd love it when we have kids in the audience, by the way. I try not to pick on them. But I do love it when they're here. They're just, it's great to see. Okay. This is my last story, but it's also an interesting one, because it tells you how our minds work. This one's the one about the bus driver. One fine day, a bus driver went to the bus garage, started his bus, and drove off along his route. No problems for the first few stops. Few people got on, few people got off, and things generally went well. At the next stop, however, a big hulk of a guy got on, 6 feet 8, quite that big, built like a wrestler, arms hanging down to the ground. He glared at the bus driver and said, "Big John doesn't pay." Sat down at the back. Did I mention that the driver was 5'3", thin, and basically meek? Well, he was. Naturally, he didn't argue with Big John, but he wasn't happy about it. The next day, the same thing happened. Big John got on again, made a show of refusing to pay, and sat down. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until it started to grate on the bus driver. So the bus driver, who started losing sleep over the way Big John was taking advantage of him, he finally could stand it no longer. He signed up for a bodybuilding course, karate, judo, and all those good things. You just see this happening. By the end of the summer, he had become quite strong, and what's more, he really felt good about himself. So on next Monday, when Big John once again got on the bus and said, "Big John doesn't pay," the driver stood up and glared back at the passenger and screamed, "Oh yeah, and why not?" With a surprised look on his face, Big John replied, "Big John has a bus pass." You get the point? The bus driver had a monster in his mind, and he let the monster get the better of him. That's how it is with peace. There are no monsters with Jesus Christ. Are none. He's the leveling agent. Our fifth point, last one too. Our peace treaty with God was signed with the blood of Christ. It was signed with the blood of Christ, like a contract being signed. There was a time when that was not the case. You know, we went back and we looked at Ezekiel, but let's go back and look at Jeremiah 16, because there was a time when God was not the King of Peace and trying to conduct things the way I'm discussing here. There was a time when that was not the case. There was a time when chapter 16 of Jeremiah, verse 1, the word of God came unto Jeremiah and said, "You shall not take you a wife, neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place." In other words, God was geared up. He wasn't liking something here. "For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place," people that weren't of his lineage, I'm sure, "and concerning their mothers that bore them, and concerning their fathers that fathered them in this land, they shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung on the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into this house of mourning, neither go to lament or bemoan them." In other words, stay away from this people. "For I have taken my peace away from this people." That's not us. And I am glad it's not us. That sounds pretty bad to me. If God takes his peace away from you and he says, "I don't even want you to mourn him," that's pretty bad. That's the opposite of what we have. And to grab a hold of the opposite is a good idea. Enough of that. Let's go to 1 Peter. Come with me there, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Thankfully, we are not born under that contract or into that contract, that covenant. Thankfully, we are not. 1 Peter. Verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers," or the foreigners, "that are scattered throughout this area of Galatia." Verse 2. "To the chosen ones, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." There's a lot in that one scripture. He's saying, you folks that are chosen, because God ordained it in his mind you would be, and he ordained in his mind he would sanctify you with the Holy Spirit, and with this Holy Spirit bring you in obedience to him because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So almost a run-on sentence. "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." With those conditions, grace, unmerited pardon, because we need it, and peace be multiplied. peace, be multiplied. So he sets us up for like a beautiful situation. Who would want to be born in any other time when it comes to that kind of thinking? Let's turn back a few pages to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. So therefore, brethren, with that in mind, that this blood, his Holy Spirit, and God's mind was sanctifying you, calling you, preparing you for the world that would come, with all of that in mind, having therefore, brethren, that boldness, enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can talk with Jesus Christ, who gave his blood for you and me, so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can be reconcilers as part of his servants, who are part of the ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now we'll go back the other way. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. Verse 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, work it, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So he tells us here, work it, be diligent, try really, really hard to be found in a disposition of him in peace, without that spot, considered blameless. We are most blessed to have access to the blood of Christ that way and have the blessings of it. Francis of Assisi made a prayer that is known starting in Italy, clear around the world, and it goes like this. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me sow pardon. Where there's doubt, help me to sow faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. And when you walk through your life, you're going to come up against one of these. Someone's going to be not liking you. Someone is going to be in a disposition of somewhat unapproving of what you do. They're going to be injurious, doubtful, have some kind of despair, some kind of illness, some kind of darkness because they're not smiling, which is very common if you walk through. Very few people smile very much. And they're sad. So why not be an instrument of his peace? Why not start training yourself for that? I'm going to summarize the points that we covered. Peace is more than the absence of war or disruption. I want to flesh out the concept of what peace is and where we play a role. It's more than the absence of war. It takes interaction. Point two. We live in a world that thrives on contention and opposition. It's true. Our inner peace comes from the length of our efforts, not the results of our efforts. It's how much you work on this is where that peace comes from. When you stop working on it, the results are the same. Point four. If we don't initiate and model peace with our neighbors, we stifle God's Holy Spirit. We put a lid on it. Point five. Our peace treaty with God was signed with the blood of Christ. Please do not gloss over that. Pretty serious. Sobering. Six. We are called children of God when we are peacemakers because Jesus is the King of Peace. And why? We're to emulate him. Closing scripture, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel or a complaint or a fight against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive that person also. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, the agent of bonding, the bond of perfectness, of love. In verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called into one body, and be thankful for this. And as the old familiar song goes, let there, brethren, be peace on earth, and let it begin with me.